Perhaps you remember back in the late 60s and early 70s, a wonderful musical entitled Fiddler on the Roof. And this musical was made into a wonderful motion picture, and I think many people have seen this motion picture. And it's a wonderful story about a Jewish family living, I believe, in Russia and going through some difficult times. But in one of the songs in this musical, the lead character, whose name is Tevye, sings a song about wanting to be rich. And this song is entitled, If I Were a Rich Man. And he sings this song because he sees the things that the rich man in town has, and he wants those same things for himself and for his family. And so he sings this song. It's a solo performance, and it's just a great performance. It's a very wonderful song from the standpoint of looking at the various different things that people desire and how they think. And it really does reflect upon what we think about when we think about desiring to have riches as well. And in this song, which is really kind of a prayer, because Tevye begins this song by saying, Dear God, and talking to God. And he makes a little joke, I guess, in ways you could say it's a joke at the beginning of the song, saying that it's no shame to be poor, but would it be wrong if I had a little money, you know? And so in this particular song, he talks about his desires to have some money. He sings about all the wonderful things that he would buy with this money. A big, fine house. And all he would give his wife, all the comforts that she desires. He can be a leader in the community. And then at the end of the song, he reflects upon the idea that if he were a rich man, he would spend more time with God and give God better service. But you know, in this song, he reveals his true motives when he sings one line. And this particular line is kind of the climax of the song when he says, The most important men in town would come to fawn on me. You see, because the desire for money has within it also a great desire that is pride as well. And we want money because we are proud. And pride is behind that desire for riches. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10. And listen to what the inspired Word of God has to say about the desire for riches. Paul writes these words. He says, Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich. Now look at that statement. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, this morning I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the desire to have riches. And this lesson is entitled, If I Were a Rich Man. Now, talking about money can be uncomfortable for some because our pride is so heavily involved with it. But the Bible has some things to say about wealth, and we need to listen to the message that the Bible says. Paul discusses those who would be rich, that is, those who desire to be rich, but then he also talks to the rich a little bit later on in the same chapter. Notice in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. See, there's pride right there. Not to be haughty, but to do what? Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, with those introductory comments in mind, let's think about this lesson. If I were a rich man, first of all, I would recognize my relationship with God regarding His wealth. And that's the first thing that we need to think about in relationship to our riches. You see, the Bible says we don't really truly own anything. In fact, the Bible declares very plainly that God owns everything. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, we read, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, and all that is therein. So everything that's in the earth, that includes us, by the way, and everything that we own, belongs to God. The Psalm 24 and verse 1, a psalm that is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, says this, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and listen to it, and they that dwell therein. And so everything belongs to God, and any time we tell ourselves that we own something, we are deceiving ourselves. We don't really own it. We're just stewards of what God has given to us. And He counts our faithfulness to Him as that which is real. But remember that we're just stewards of the things that we have. They really belong to God. And so God owns everything. And if I were a rich man, I would recognize my relationship with God regarding His wealth, right? Because it belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. And He does let me use it for things, and for things that I need, and even things that I want, because He is such a rich giver. But as we think about this, let us also remember that God tells us what true and abiding riches are, and that they simply cannot come from this earth. Jesus said this, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where the moth and the rust will consume it and corrupt it, and where thieves can come in and break through and steal it. No, don't lay up your treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Why? Because those are protected, you see. Moth or rust can't get to those treasures, and thieves can't steal those treasures. And then Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we really do think about the things that we treasure the most. And if we will shift our thinking to God and Jesus and to spiritual matters, then we will shift where our treasure is at also. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. And so He's giving us spiritual riches. And those are the riches that we should focus on, not upon the earthly ones. And so neither our wealth nor the lack thereof proves that we are acceptable to God. Now, we need to really think about that statement. Because some people think, well, look, I'm a wealthy man, and so I must be doing something right. Well, no, not necessarily. Just because you have money doesn't mean you're doing something right. There could be a lot of sins in your life that aren't being addressed that you are rationalizing and justifying by having wealth. And so wealth is not the justification for sin, and it's not the justification for whether or not you're living a good life. And poverty isn't either, okay? That's the flip side of things. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you're not acceptable to God. In fact, just the opposite. In some ways, the Bible says that the poor are more blessed because they're more likely to have faith in God than the wealthy are. And that's because wealthy people are usually consider themselves to be self-sufficient and not to have need of anyone else. And that's an attitude that God says is wrong and that we need to put away from us because we are dependent upon Him and upon other people, and we need to recognize those dependencies. It is certainly not our outward possessions that indicate a good relationship with God, but our inward attitude. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's not about wealth or the lack thereof. It's about our heart and how it is in our relationship with God. Proverbs 30 and verses 8 and 9 says this, remove far from me vanity and lies. That is, we could say it in these terms, pride and rationalizations. Remove those things far from me. Now listen to what he says in the rest of the verse. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So you see, there are pitfalls to both riches and poverty. And either way we go, we've got to recognize God's supremacy in all things. And so neither our wealth nor lack thereof proves that we're acceptable to God. And it is possible to be rich and be faithful to God. And it's possible to be poor and be faithful to God. Both of those things. But when we think about those who are rich in the Bible, who were faithful to God, they are the exception rather than the rule. You think about Abraham and the extraordinary attitude that he had when he came back from that conquest of kings, and he came back to the king of Sodom, and the king of Sodom said, here, take all of this plunder that you received. And Abraham said, no, I'm not going to take it, lest the king of Sodom say, I have made Abraham wealthy. You see, what an extraordinary attitude. I don't know very many people who would have sat there with all those riches in front of them who would have been able to say, no, I'm not going to take that. I think most people would say, yeah, you know what? I did the work for that, so you go ahead and hand it on over. But that's not what Abraham did. So he had an extraordinary attitude in relationship to his wealth. We could look at Job as well. He makes some wonderful statements in the book of Job about his attitude toward wealth. And notice the attitude of Moses as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. You remember who Moses was, right? He was raised in Pharaoh's household. He had access to all the riches of Egypt. But listen to what the Bible says about Moses. By faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen to the next part, the next verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. You see, he had access to that if he really wanted it, but he eschewed that. He put it away from him so that he could have the riches of Christ. And so if I were a rich man, the first thing that I would do is recognize my relationship with God regarding His wealth. But second, if I were a rich man, I would use my wealth for the reasons that God gave me to use it. Okay? If I were a rich man, I would use my wealth for the purposes that God wants me to use that wealth. And the Bible talks about purposes for wealth and for riches and what to do with it. There are several of these, so don't get hung up on any one, but just think about these. All right? First of all, the Bible talks about giving to the poor. In fact, this is the most emphasized use for wealth in the New Testament. If you just go through the New Testament and you look at the number of times it talks about giving to the poor and using wealth for that purposes, there's more scriptures related to that than there is to any other scriptures related to using our wealth for other things. So we should ask ourselves what the emphasis is in our life about that. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need," or that needs. So we work, Paul says here, to labor for ourselves, but also to give for the needs of others. In Acts 20 and verses 33 through 35, Paul writes these words. He says these words to the elders at Ephesus. He says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that in laboring you ought to support the weak." And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so we need to use our wealth for the poor. But then we need to use our wealth when we give to prove our love for God. And the Bible says that we prove our love for God when we give. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, Paul says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." In essence, what he was saying there to the church at Corinth was this: when you give to help others, you are showing how much you love others. And that's what the Bible says. Now, that's not my opinion, okay? That's what the Bible teaches. And so if we're not giving to others, then we need to ask ourselves, how much do we really love them? And think about what we can do maybe to give to others more. In 1 John 3 verse 17, John writes, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" Yes, we need to give so that the love of God will dwell in us. But we need to give to further the work of the church. And so if I were a rich man, I would use my wealth to further the work of the church. That's one of the things, reasons that God gave to give. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so you do. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store or store up your treasure as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so God wants us to store up some savings, at least so we can give to the church on the first day of the week. We also have the purpose in the scriptures of our necessities of life. Now, God wants us to have these things, and he's promised to provide them for us. Sometimes he provides them for us through work and earning a living so that we can go out and get these things for ourselves. Even those who have their own seed and farm still have to work to get what they farm for, and so that they can provide for their families. So you see, the idea of God providing these things doesn't necessarily exclude the notion of our being involved and working for them in some way. But God does want us to have the necessities of life, and he wants us to be content with these basic things. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And so he gives us this wonderful world to live in and all the wonderful things that the world does, and he expects us to go out and to receive those things by doing some work for them, and we can use that money to provide for ourselves. He wants us to take care of our families as well. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, And especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so we should use our wealth to provide for our family. And there is a certain amount of authorization in the New Testament to use our wealth to relax and enjoy the world in which we live. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, notice what he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." But listen to this, "But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Now look, God does give to us richly. And He does want us to enjoy the world around us. So you see, it's not a question of whether it's sinful to spend money on certain things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about proportions, all right? We're talking about balance. That's what we're talking about, okay? And so we have several purposes to use our money on in the New Testament. To give to the poor, to further the work of the church, to have the necessities of life, to take care of our families, and to a certain degree, enjoy the world that's around us. And God knows that we're going to spend our wealth on all these things. And He recognizes, you see, in His Word, that we're going to do that. But the question is, to what proportion do we do each one of these things? And that's what we need to think about. And our spending may be disproportionate in some areas. And maybe we need to think about reducing some of these areas and increasing some of these other areas of spending. But to participate in these purposes of the use of our wealth is something that we need to do. So if I were a rich man, I would use my wealth for the reasons that God gave me to use it. But then finally this morning, if I were a rich man, I would recognize the problems that the Bible says are associated with riches. Recognize the problems that are associated with riches. Now, the Bible talks a lot about this. Jesus talked a lot about this in His ministry. And so we need to think about the problems that are associated with riches. In Mark 10, verses 23 and 25, Jesus makes this incredible statement. It's such an incredible statement that even the disciples were incredulous with Jesus when He said it. And they were like, "Surely that can't be so." But that's what Jesus said. Now listen to what He says. And this is challenging stuff. And it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to read from Luke's account of it. And Jesus looked around about and said to His disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them who," and here's the key thought, "that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, that's not a very popular scripture, you know, in our society today. Because the fact of the matter is that we all have riches. We're all very wealthy. We live in the most wealthy society that has ever existed upon the planet. And even as wealthy as the Romans were, and I would say they probably are a close number two as far as wealth goes, they don't hold a candle to the amount of wealth that we have in our country today. And so we really need to pay attention to what Jesus says about wealth. Riches, you see, and what the Bible says as well. And Jesus said it's tough. It's really tough for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And He says it's tough because he trusts in his riches. You see, a rich person doesn't get rich without trusting in the riches to begin with, all right? And he certainly doesn't get rich by giving away his money, okay? And so that's the trap with riches. To have more, you've got to keep it for yourself, and you've got to be greedy with it. And that's the trap that goes along with it. And so that's why Jesus says what he says. Now, riches are deceitful. And this is something that we need to know about the problems associated with riches. Riches are deceitful. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world." And listen, "and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Riches are deceitful. What does that mean? It means they lie to you. And they lie to me. And they tell us all kinds of things that we want to know and we want to have. Riches are deceitful. Riches lead to many temptations. Listen to what James says in James 5, in verses 1 through 6. He writes, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. They cry out, and the cries of them have come, or them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton," or been lavish, if you will. "You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." Wow. What a statement about those who have riches and the things that they do and the temptations into which they come because of the way they use their riches. Riches also lead us to covetousness. In Luke 12, verses 13 through 21, we have this story of Jesus. It says, "And one of the company said to him, 'Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me.'" And so here's a man who's looking to Jesus as one who's respected, and he's going to Jesus to get him to arbitrate his cause so that he can have the wealth of his inheritance. Well, most of us would think, "Oh, I'm, you know, getting your share of the inheritance, I guess that's a pretty good thing to do, right?" But look at Jesus' response to this man. He said, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" Then he said this to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." And then he spake a parable unto them, saying, he spoke this parable saying this, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I don't have any more room to store up my harvest.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build me bigger barns. And that way I'll have more room for my harvest. And there I'll bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Oh, you've laid up much goods for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. And then whose things will these be which thou hast provided?'" And Jesus makes this comment at the end of this parable. He says this, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, riches will not endure. They will ultimately decay and be destroyed. And as the flower of the grass, they're going to fade away. James 1, verses 9 through 11. And the rich, being tempted, are those sometimes who end up holding back what belongs to God. Paul said this, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts." Wow, what a statement. All because we desire wealth. Well, it's not fun to talk about this, but it is certainly something that the Word of God wants us to think about. We are a wealthy people. We have great riches in this country. And let's remember that if I were a rich man, as the Bible says, that I would use my riches in relationship to God, that they are His riches and that they belong to Him and I'm just a steward. If I were a rich man, I would use my riches for the reasons that God gave me to use them. And then finally, if I were a rich man, I would recognize and be on warning and be warned of the problems that are associated with riches. And so as the Bible speaks to this issue, let's take it to heart. Let's really think about what the Bible says about these things and really seek to apply it to our life so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Now there's many, this is not, you know, riches are a challenge to many and they can become sinful if we let them be. They don't have to be, but they can be, just like anything in this world can become sinful if we glut on it, if we become overusing it, if we get out of balance with it. And so we need to be careful about how we're using our riches, and we need to maintain the right attitude toward them and certainly recognize the problems that are associated with them. And so I would exhort you this morning to think about what the Bible says in this regard and take it into consideration for your life as you go about every day. You know, every day we decide how to use our riches because we're out there spending money all the time. And let's just really think about that as we think about our relationship with God and what He wants for our lives. You see, because it is about Him and it is about how He directs our lives and leads our lives and guides our lives so as to bring to us the joy-filled life. That's what He really wants. And Jesus said these very difficult and hard things because He wants us to have the abundant life. And when we give it to Him, as we sang in our song this morning before our contribution, all to Jesus, I surrender. When we surrender everything to Him, then we really do get returned to us the joy-filled life that He wants us to have. And so this morning we invite you to surrender all to Jesus, not only your riches, but your own life as well. And becoming a child of God this morning, you can have the wonderful great riches that Christ has in store for you. Like Moses, put away those riches of the world and embrace the riches of Christ. You can do that this morning through hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need the prayers of the church regarding any matter, we stand ready to pray with you. And you can come now and ask for these things while together we stand and sing.